Those of you who are regulars at this Mass know that I wasn't here last Sunday. I was in Milan, Italy, at the International Meeting of Families that the Church sponsors every 3 years. And the reason I went is that the Holy Father wanted me to come so he could announce in my presence that the next gathering of the World Meeting of Families will be in Philadelphia in 2015. And the Holy Father hopes to be with us for that celebration. So we need some good news in the Archdiocese of Philadelphia, and this was great news. And I'm happy to share it with you today. So. It's obvious that the Holy Father knows our difficulties here and is trying his best to help us in our struggles. So that's a great blessing for us. Today is the Feast of Corpus Christi. That's the old way of calling this feast. It's in the liturgical books, it's referred to now as the Solemnity of the Most Holy Body and Blood of Christ. Latin is Corpus Christi, the Body of Christ. And there are different kinds of liturgical celebrations in the Church. Many of them are historical celebrations, like we celebrate Christmas and Easter. And then on most Sundays in ordinary time, the theme of the Scriptures are connected one after the other. But occasionally, the Church gives us a feast which is called a doctrinal feast, where the Church wants us to reflect on the theological meaning of the things we believe as Catholics. We had one of those feasts last Sunday, the Feast of the Holy Trinity, which is a very theological reflection. And then today, again, we have the Feast of Corpus Christi. Now, twice a year, the Church invites us to think about the Last Supper. The first time we do that is on Holy Thursday, when we celebrate the fact that Jesus, on the night before he died, took bread, said the blessing, broke the bread, and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat, this is my body, which is given for you." And he took a chalice, a cup of wine, and he said, "Take and drink of this. This is my blood, the blood of the new covenant, which will be shed for you." Now, we celebrated that on Holy Thursday. And the purpose of the Holy Thursday celebration is to encourage you and I to understand that every time we come to Mass, Jesus comes among us as he was with those 12 apostles in the upper room. And once again, at every Mass, he offers himself to the Father and enables us to join ourselves in that self-offering. I mean, the purpose of Mass is to give ourselves away to God in the same way that Jesus gives himself away to us. And the focus of Holy Thursday is on the meaning of the Mass. The difference between Holy Thursday and this Feast of Corpus Christi is that tonight the Church wants you and I to think about what we receive in Holy Communion, or a better way of saying it is who we receive in Holy Communion, because it's the faith of the Church that when Jesus comes among us for the celebration of the Eucharist and the priest says those words, "This is my body," in Jesus' name, Jesus acts through the priest and the bread becomes the body of Christ. It's no longer bread at all. It's completely and entirely the body of Christ. And when the priest says those words, Jesus uses his words, his voice again, "This is my blood," we believe that the wine is changed and transformed into the blood of Christ. Of course, the bread has the appearance of bread, and the wine has the appearance of wine, but it's no longer bread and wine. It's entirely the body and blood of Jesus Christ. And that's what we celebrate on this Feast of Corpus Christi, our faith as Catholics in that reality. Now, this is a distinguishing theological understanding between ourselves and our Protestant brothers and sisters. Generally, the Protestants don't believe the bread is changed. They say it's a symbol of Jesus' love for us, but it's not Jesus. And the wine is not changed. It's a symbol of Jesus' love for us, but it's still wine. That's not what we believe as Catholics. We believe that everything is changed. We use the word transubstantiation. The theological term transubstantiation means the substance of what it was is no longer what it is. It was bread. Now it's the Lord Jesus. Now, why do we believe this? We believe it because Jesus says it. You might remember the sixth chapter of the Gospel of St. John, when Jesus was talking about giving his followers his flesh to eat and his blood to drink, and the scriptures tell us that many of his disciples were upset with what he was saying, and they went away. And Jesus didn't say to them, well, don't go away, I didn't really mean it. He let them go, and he said to Peter, who represents us in the Gospels, Peter, will you go also? And Peter, speaking for us, said to Jesus, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of everlasting life. So right from the earliest days of the church, the meaning of the Eucharist seemed impossible to some members of the community, and they went away, and the others who stayed committed themselves to the faith that our church continues to have today. So the question we have to ask ourselves on this feast is, do we believe? Are we Protestants or are we Catholics? And if we are Catholics and we believe that the bread is changed to the body of Christ and the wine to his blood, then that has consequences for us. And I like to talk about those consequences. I do this every Feast of Corpus Christi. I talk about Eucharistic piety or devotion and how we show by external signs the faith of the church. So I'd like to talk about some of those practical issues today. The first thing is genuflection. You know what a genuflection is? It's a Latin word that means the bending of the knee. And one of the traditions of the Catholic Church is when we come into church, we genuflect, we bend our knee in the direction of the tabernacle, which is that golden, it looks like a box up there, where we believe that the Lord Jesus resides among us in a very special way. Because once Mass is ended, the bread that's left over is no longer bread, it's the body of Christ, and it's reserved or preserved in the tabernacle. And when we come into church on any day, we bend our knee to remind ourselves of this faith in the Eucharist. Now, I think many of us bend our knee out of habit. You know, I'm fond of recalling a time in my life when I think it was probably when I was a seminarian, like the seminarians who serve Mass for us today, and I went to a movie theater and I genuflected in the aisle. Because I was just in the habit of, when you go down an aisle, you genuflect. I wasn't thinking at that moment, and sometimes when I genuflect even in church, I don't think today. So we need to use those moments of external faith to strengthen our internal faith. And one of the ways we do that is through genuflection. Another sign of Eucharistic devotion or piety is silence in the church. You know, those of us who are older remember the days when we didn't dare speak a word in church at all. And those days are gone because we understand that we're a family and the family of God needs to talk to one another. But there are places to do that, like at the doorways of the church or in the, you know, the area before coming into the church. And even if we talk in the cathedral itself, it's important for us to respect the others who are in the church who want to remember the Lord Jesus' presence and who want to pray. So I think it's important for us always to have a respectful silence in the church, even if we're talking to one another, and not ever to forget that we are privileged to have in our churches the presence of the Lord Jesus under the form of the Eucharistic bread, which has become his body. And to be silent before Mass so that we can prepare for the Mass, and to be silent after Mass so we can give thanks to the Lord. Now, don't get excessive about that, because we are a community that God loves, and we have to understand that he wants us to be brothers and sisters to one another. But we need to have the general sense of silence in the presence of the Lord who loves us. It's the practice of the church, when it comes time to receive Holy Communion, to form a procession. You know, that's what we have at the period after the Our Father at Mass. And I'd like to reflect on our attitudes towards receiving the Lord in the Eucharist. The first thing for us to understand is it's important for us to be free from serious sin if we're going to receive the Lord in communion. There was a time when people didn't go to communion unless they went to confession. And those days are past. The church doesn't want us to be afraid to receive the Lord in the Eucharist. But it is still the teaching of the church that if we have a habit of serious sin, or, you know, we're just committed to serious sin in our life rather than to living the gospel, that we go to confession before we receive Holy Communion. And if we don't do that, it's called a sacrilege, which is a sin against what's sacred. If our lives are full of sin, there's no room in our heart for the Lord Jesus. And it's important for us to purify ourselves by going to confession before we receive Holy Communion in those circumstances. Now, I think the danger today is people probably don't go to confession enough. The danger of the past was they didn't go to communion enough. So it's important for each one of us to reflect on our own lives. And if we are in a habitual sin that's serious, it's really important that we do something about that. And we don't receive Holy Communion if we're living a life that's contrary to the gospel. We need to be in the state of grace before receiving communion. Another thing you might remember from the past was it was required when I was a child that you fast from food from midnight before receiving Holy Communion. Now things have changed. We have Mass at 6:30 in the afternoon on Sunday. And if we were fasting from last midnight till now, we'd be pretty hungry. So the church has changed those practices. But it's still the requirement of the church that we fast from food an hour before receiving Holy Communion as a symbol of our willingness to clear our lives of other things so that our lives might be open to receive the Lord. So we should practice that fast seriously. Some of us might decide to fast for a longer period of time in order to be clear within our own bodies, in a sense, of what we mean when we say the Lord is present to us in the Eucharist. Another issue is modesty in dress. This is for the young women who are present. You know, I get letters once in a while from people in the church, or generally old people like myself, who write to me, and you ought to write a column in the paper. You ought to say something to these women about modesty in dress when they come to church or when they come to receive Holy Communion, because they're distracting me. These are old guys that are talking, obviously, you know. I guess the young guys find these beautiful women attractive too. But it's very important for us, you know, especially the women here, to be modest in our dress so that we don't distract from the Lord, that we focus on Him rather than have people focus on ourselves. And if you want to know what's modest, just ask your dad. And he'll tell you if it's modest or not, what you're wearing, because dads like to protect their daughters from those kind of things. It's important for us to be holy when we receive the Holy Lord into our lives. And then we come to the communion procession itself. Sometimes when people come up for communion, I notice that they greet people on the way. They pat somebody on the shoulder. They say hello to their friends. And it's important for us to understand that communion procession is not about other people. It's about the Lord Jesus. So we shouldn't be talking to other people. We shouldn't be chewing gum. You know, we're supposed to be singing hymns or praying quietly so that we might, with deep faith, receive the Lord who comes to us in the Eucharist. And then the custom of the church is for us to bow before receiving communion. You know, some of you like to genuflect, which means to kneel down or bend your knee. But in the United States, the bishops have asked that the common sign of reverence before receiving Holy Communion is not a genuflection, it's not kneeling, but it's a bow. Now, many people don't do this at all. They just come up and receive communion, but we're supposed to bow. The reason I moved over here is I want to show you what a bow is. A bow is a bow. Like that. So before we receive the Eucharist, we're supposed to bow as a sign of our faith in the Lord's presence in the Eucharist. We're bowing to Him. And then the priest or the deacon or the minister of the Eucharist will say to us, the body of Christ, and our answer is, Amen, and we receive the Lord. Now, in my life as a priest, I've been a priest now for 38 years. Is that how long I've been? I think in 38 years. And you hear all kinds of things at communion time. The one that's most interesting in some places, I don't know if I've heard this in Philadelphia yet, but in some places when you say to someone, the body of Christ, they'll answer, I am. And it's true. I mean, we know that we are the body of Christ, right? St. Paul tells us that in his letters that the members of the church are members of Christ and we are his body. But at Holy Communion, we're not talking about ourselves. You know, and when the priest says to us, the body of Christ, our answer is not something about ourselves, it's about him. And we say, amen, which is the Hebrew word for, I believe this to be true. It's so. And that's what we're supposed to say. We're not supposed to say, I believe. We're not supposed to say, thank you, Father, which some people do. Because it's not about Father, it's about the Lord Jesus. So the proper response is, amen. And to say that with conviction, because we really truly do believe that this is no longer bread, but it is the body of Christ. We're allowed to receive in two ways, on our tongue or in our hands. And each way is acceptable to the church, and it's up to you to decide how you're going to receive. But I would ask you to be careful how you do this. For example, if you wish to receive on the tongue, make sure you open your mouth so that the minister of communion can place the body of Christ on your tongue. I mean, some people really, they just kind of go, and it's very hard to place the body of Christ on the tongue when you don't offer an opportunity to the minister to do that. So just be self-conscious a bit about making sure that you receive in a reverent kind of way. If you receive in the hands, what we're supposed to do is form what the church refers to as a throne for the Lord Jesus. And what you do is you place one hand on top of the other. Now, people don't do this. Generally, they go like this. And you don't know where to place the host. It's kind of like place it between their hands, you know. So I want you to practice with me, those of you who receive communion in your hands. One on top of the other. The hand that you use should be underneath and the other hand on top. Now, practice that. Do that right now. So you, this way, not like this. You guys especially, men come up like this more often than not. You know, they just don't know how to receive the Lord in Holy Communion. But we receive the Lord in our hands, and then we take the other hand, and we take the host, and we place it in our mouth. And we do it in a reverent way because we believe it to be the body of Christ. Okay? Now, people are laughing about this as I do it, but these are common elements of Eucharistic piety where we demonstrate that we know what we're doing and we believe what we're doing. And it's important for us to do it well and to do it faithfully. And if we do all those things consciously, then our faith will begin to grow because we're practicing what we believe and living out in our lives the faith of the church. Now, I'd like to make a turn now and talk a little bit about today's scripture readings before we go on to profess our faith with the creed. There's a common element in all three of the readings. The first reading is from the Old Testament, from the book of Exodus. It's a story of God making a covenant with the Jewish people. And when Moses called them together and said that God wants to make a covenant with you, the response of the Jewish people was very interesting. These are the words that they used. They said, "We will do everything that the Lord has told us." And then later in the passage, they said, "All that the Lord has said, we will heed and do." Now, a covenant is a promise, just like the Jewish people made a promise there. But it's a sacred promise. God promises us that we will be his people, and we promise God that we'll try to live that way. And as a sign of this bond between God and his people, Moses sent some of the young men in the community to offer sacrifices of some cattle to God. And they collected the blood of these cows that were slaughtered. And we're told in this reading that they put through half of it on the altar, and then they sprinkled the people in the community with the other half of the blood. Now, that seems like a strange kind of thing to us in contemporary 21st century America. But let's look at it for a moment. Blood is the substance of our lives. If we get cut and we don't anything out, we will bleed to death. You know, without blood, there's no life. Among the Jewish people, it was seen as a sacred principle of living. And so to spill one's blood is to give oneself away. And so the Jewish people in this ritual of sprinkling with blood and pouring the rest of the blood on the altar were signifying that their covenant with God was going to be total. It was going to be life-giving. And if they weren't faithful to it, their life would be taken away. The second reading today is from the letter to the Hebrews, which was a letter written in the early church to some Jewish people who had become Christians, and they were wavering in their commitment, thinking about going back to the ways of the Old Testament. And the author of the book of Hebrews said, now listen, in the Old Testament, the symbol of your salvation was the sprinkling of the blood of calves. But in the New Testament, which is much better, we have our salvation in the blood of Jesus Christ, which is so much more powerful than the blood of animals, because not only does God promise us his love, but he proves his love for us by pouring his blood out in sacrifice for our salvation. And then in the gospel passage, we had that beautiful passage, the Last Supper, where Jesus once again took the chalice filled with wine, and he said, take and drink. This is the covenant, the new covenant in my blood, which will be poured out for you. And every time we come together at Mass, we enter into that blood contract with God. Now, we are a blood brotherhood with God as Christians. I don't know how many of you saw the old Western movies. I'm dating myself again, but remember the movies where people used to become blood brothers? And what they would do is one person would cut his thumb with a knife and the other person would do the same, and then they would join their thumbs in a symbolic way that the blood from one was flowing into the other person and vice versa. It was a sign of commitment, of belonging to one another, of sharing life with one another. Well, Jesus has done that for us. Now, we are his blood brothers and his blood sisters. He's poured out his blood on the cross for our salvation. And we celebrate that covenant every time we celebrate Mass. Do you believe that? And will you do that today? The Lord gives himself to us in the Eucharist, and he begs us to give ourselves to him. And we ask that we might do that with all our hearts as we celebrate this feast of Corpus Christi.